We're back in the book of James, and we are coming to the end of chapter 4, and then we have chapter 5, which is the last chapter. And even as we get into this book, we should have some interaction, right? What is the book of James about? As we've been looking at it, I know most of you have been here the whole time that we've been studying this book. And what is the main message of the book of James? Anybody remember? No? What is the main thrust of James as he speaks to us? Faith in action. Yeah, who said that? Praise God. Faith in action. An unknown voice spoke from the wilderness. But it's really faith in trials, faith in action, and you could even summarize it by this one idea of faith. If there is something that James wants to give, even 2,000 years later, and speak to us and bless us with as we live here in the 21st century, it's not money, it's not health, but it's faith, because faith is more precious than any other blessing that you can receive in the Christian life. It's by faith that the saints of old were able to live through and conquer unsurmountable obstacles and have blessing and fruit in life. But faith is the very thing that is attacked so often, isn't it? As the devil works in the world, he attacks our faith. He seeks to, as we go through trials, as we go through difficulties, he seeks to weaken our faith. He seeks to distract our faith. And the book of James is really to take that faith that you have and make sure that you purify it constantly, as James has been giving us different tests to help us to purify our faith. And one of the things that he's been dealing with in chapter 4 has been the issue of humility, or the sin which is avoided in humility is pride. One of the greatest ways in which you can destroy faith in Jesus Christ is when you become prideful and think highly of yourself. Why? Because do you know that two gods cannot exist in your heart? You will always have competition. If you're serving two masters, if you're serving two gods, you will always have competition in your heart, and one will become greater than the other. And inevitably, when we think that we are great, our view of Jesus will be destroyed. And so James is very much, again, driving back towards faith. He's saying you need to have a high view of Jesus. You need to believe that only Jesus can sustain you. Only Jesus can take you through life. But when you start thinking highly of yourself, what's going to happen? Jesus is going to become small. And as James has been taking us through this journey on pride and destroying pride, he's talked about various issues. He's talked about our fights. He's talked about, in verses 11 and following, he's talked about our judgmentalism with each other, gossip. And all of these are symptoms of pride. And today he gets to one last issue. He's a great counselor. He's a great pastor. And he's not just going to speak of pride as abstract concept. He's going to make it real. And today, the final way that he seeks to counsel us and help us and wound us and then heal us is through looking at our pride as it's reflected in our planning for the future, in our plans for the future. Well, let's read the text and you'll see what James is saying, because the Spirit of God will speak through His Word. James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in business and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is wicked and evil. Therefore, to the one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him it is sin. I think one of the greatest drives, when you think about in our heart, that we can have and generate as we live life, as we grow, is the drive for security, isn't it? We want to be secure. And we want to especially know that tomorrow is secure. And everything that we do, and all that we pursue, and the relationships that we sustain, are channeled and driven by this drive to what? Make tomorrow secure. This week, was it a few days ago, we learned about the death of maybe the most evil man in recent history, Osama bin Laden. And it was very interesting to me to notice in the way in which he was killed. Did all of you follow the news? That he had no idea it was going to happen. He had no idea that he was going to be stormed in by these SEALs and assaulted and killed. He didn't even have a gun close to him. He felt in all that he had done, in the place that he was staying, in the spies that he had around him, he felt that he had achieved a place of security. And in a few minutes, I think it was 40 minutes, his entire wall of security, he had built walls literally around his complex that were 12 feet high. And he made sure, you know, kids, Pakistani kids that were playing in the neighborhood, even when they kicked the football and it went into his compound, they would never give the football back. They would give them 100 rupees and say, no kid, no outsider is allowed to come into this compound. He didn't even take kachra outside of the compound. You're saying, must have smelled that. No, they used to burn the kachra right there in the outer courts of the compound and make sure that nobody would come in and nobody would come out except for one or two men who are special couriers. And building these walls and building these ideas and having personnel that were spying outside for him, Osama thought, I am secure. I'm going to live a big life, long life, and die an old man. But nothing that you can do, and nothing that you can plan, and nothing that you can create in terms of a structure around yourself. And don't we do the same thing? In terms of, we build walls, not like real walls, but we build walls of bank balances around ourselves. We build walls of education. You just keep pursuing education. Or most recently, I had to buy an insurance policy because I have a huge family and I don't want to have tomorrow go into bankruptcy when we go to the hospital. I bought an insurance policy. And we build all these walls around us just like Osama. And we've got to realize that none of that will stand. None of that will be able to really stand against the forces of time and God's sovereignty. And you know what we're doing really when we build these walls around us? We're really putting our faith in what? Not in Jesus. When we build our own walls of security, we're putting our faith not in Jesus, but we're putting our faith in idols. Most supremely, myself. And James wants to help us to be safe. He doesn't want to destroy us. We're actually destroying ourselves. We're building our house, like Osama, on Pakistani sand. James wants to make sure that you build your house on the rock of Jesus Christ. That's why he wrote this passage. He doesn't want you to be insecure. He wants you to be secure. And by the grace of God, in this passage, I want to show you two faith focuses that you can have. Two focuses of faith. Because it's very important for you, you know, as a Christian, to not use your normal eyes. Our normal eyes will fail us, but to use the eyes that even Jesus can give us by faith and to see things that are unseen and live through that perspective. Two focuses of faith that can help you to secure your future. That's what God wants to do for us. Two focuses of faith that can help you to secure your future. And the first is found in verses 13 through 15. 13 through 15. And it is this. I'll summarize and then we'll go into the details. Love Jesus more than your plans. Love Jesus more than your plans. Now you see how James starts off, just by way of introduction, as we're trying to get our minds around this, where he says, we are built and we are designed, if you're a normal human being, if you're a wise human being, to plan, aren't we? Look at verse 13. This is what we do constantly. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, and we plan to relocate at times, don't we? On the basis of what? And spend a year there, and you have certain ideas as to how long this plan will take. So you have place, you have time, and then look at this, and engage in business and make profit, and then you have enterprise. Place, time, and enterprise, these are the things that usually come into play into human beings' minds, and many of you have even moved from Bombay to Goa, probably just because of this. And I would say to you, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, if you are a person that doesn't plan, then you're a fool. If you're a person that doesn't have a perspective of how you will provide for your family into the future, and you're just living, sitting on your rear end, and expecting money to fall from trees and from heaven, you're a fool. You're a sinner. And you need to repent, especially if you're a man, okay? Because God has asked you as a man to think ahead. He said that if you don't provide for your family in 1 Timothy 5, you're worse than what? An unbeliever. And I don't see anywhere in this passage James condemning planning. But he says that when our plans become our source of security, that's the problem. Planning in and of itself is not bad, but when we put all our hope and all our future and all our peace in our plans, we've got to realize that we are going to crash. That's never going to last. We've got to have something more important than plans in life. So while you plan, James is saying, plan with a pencil. And make sure that Jesus is always supreme and over even the plans that you have. You know, I love to share this. I went to the U.S. with good, godly plans, the United States. I wanted to become a servant of God. And so I chose, in my good and godly thinking, a good seminary, a good Bible college to go to, and a good course. And I had all these things planned out. And I remember as I was doing that, my dad, who was a very wise man, he sat down with me. And this just shows, you know, how weak our plans can be at times. And he said to me, Sammy, while you do all of this, you've got to remember one thing. It's very important. Don't ever marry a white woman. I said, why, Dad? He said, I'm just sharing you from my wisdom, okay? From my years of experience. He said, you will never come back to India if you marry a white woman. You will never come back to India, and you will be lost forever in America. I said, okay, Daddy. Thank you for that advice. But we make these plans, right? Look where I am today. I've married a beautiful, godly white woman, and I'm serving. And I've been serving in India for what? Over 10 years. I hardly have lived in America for most of my life. And I don't want to go back to America. As far as I know. Again, I don't want to make any plans right here. But you see, our plans, while they may be good, they should always be done in what? With a sense of frailty and fragility and tentativity. Because there is one who is always more supreme and more important than any even good plan. Jesus Christ. Allow Him to change. Allow Him to intervene. And never make your plan your idol. You know, how many kids you want to have? How much money you want to have in your bank account? Are those things, brothers and sisters, becoming more important than even Jesus Christ? And it's very, very, very subtle how the enemy and how the world can begin to influence us, because this is what the world lives for. It just lives for their plans, for their idols, for their successes. Always love Jesus more than your plans. Now, how does James help us do that? He does. set by three important realizations that we need to make. In order to love Jesus more than my plans and more than my efforts and more than my initiatives, there are three important realizations that you need to have. The first is this. Look at verse 14. Life is uncertain. The reason why I need to love Jesus more than my plans is this first very important realization. Life, in my own self, is uncertain. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. No matter how much you strategize, no matter how much you calculate, no matter how much you have things in place, all the best intelligence and the best efforts that you do will never take away the fact that tomorrow is uncertain. Life is uncertain. Do you realize that? And the best of plans can be changed by a great and glorious Jesus Christ. And we've got to bow our knees before Jesus. We've got to make Jesus greater than our efforts and our intelligence, you see. Life is uncertain. Always write in your day planner in a pencil. Don't throw away that pen. And let Jesus have the pen in his hand, you see. And live by faith, not by sight. Life is uncertain. You know what? There's a great adventure to this. There's a great glory to this. Because here's the truth. The truth in realizing that life is uncertain is knowing this, that Jesus will always change your plans to do something better than you have in mind, because you're a child of him. That's why you can throw the pen away. Because that uncertainty is a glorious, glad uncertainty, to know that I can plan, but ultimately his thoughts are always what than my thoughts? Better, higher, more glorious. Romans 8:28, can you say it with me? God works all things together for good. And sometimes your good is not good enough. That's why life is uncertain, right? Hallelujah, praise God. That he changes my life. Even though sometimes I can't understand it, he's always doing something better because I'm his child. Praise God for a Savior like that, isn't it? And even as you go through those times of uncertainty where maybe Jesus has just put a train through your plan and you're lying in the wrecks of your plan, hold on with faith to this one thing. He's doing something better. He's doing something greater. He's doing something more loving than you can ever imagine. And just hold on through the eyes of faith. You see, it's got to be the eyes of faith to what Jesus has. Hold on to Jesus. Praise God. And always keep that in mind, that Jesus is the great history maker. And you aren't. Well, another realization besides life is uncertain. You see how practical this passage is? So glorious, isn't it? Because life is short. Life is short. And that's why you must love Jesus more than your plans. Look at what verse 14 says. You are just, oh, I love this. You are a vapor from the pressure cooker. That's what it makes you laugh sometimes when you read scripture, right? Because I think I'm so cool and great and so powerful. And God says, you're just a puff of smoke. You're a vapor. You know, the best description that I have of this is, it doesn't really get cold in Goa. I hope that maybe there's an ice age or something like that, because I like the cold. But sometimes when I go to cold places, you get up in the morning, especially early in the morning. Some of you know there's a morning, right? You don't get up in the afternoon. You get up in the morning and you go outside and then you breathe. And what comes out in front of you? A little puff of vapor. And I remember as a kid, you know, I used to try and catch this little vapor as it used to come out of my mouth and maybe try and make shapes and sizes out of it. But how long does it last? You blow it, and it's barely a second or maybe a millisecond that this thing has existed. Right? And James is using that picture to describe your life. And to say that when you think about your plans and your future and the way in which you're strategizing and constructing, keep this perspective in mind and faith that your life is short. Why? Because you've got to contrast your life not to your brother or your sister. You've got to contrast your life to who? To Jesus. He has no beginning. He has no end. He never ceases. He never stops. He never sleeps. He never slumbers. Who are you in comparison to Him? You're a little puff of smoke. It's good to think about this, isn't it? And that's what I was thinking about when I went to Orissa. I was thinking, my goodness, I'm here for 3 days. What am I going to accomplish? And I had to, as I was praying, think about it at the end of, I think, Jesus, really, I'm going to accomplish nothing here. Only You, maybe by Your grace, will accomplish something here. But life is short in two ways, you know, I think, when I think about my life. The first way is in terms of its span, in terms of how long it lasts. It's really short. Even if you live, for how long do you want to live? I don't want to live too long. Except for maybe my loved ones. But how long, even if you live for 100 years, what is that? How long has human history been in existence? It's been around for I believe, in 6 day creation, maybe 8,000 years. What's 100 years? How much do you think that compares to or contrasts to what all of human existence has? Just humanity. I'm not even talking about Jesus Christ. 8,000 years versus 100. It's like 0.00000 negative minus 1%. I don't know. I just made that up. But it's something like that. That's how much you count, even in terms of human existence. Don't think that your life, even if it's a very long life, is going to make much of a difference in yourself. But I think furthermore, life is short also in terms of its influence. You know, and that's a little deeper way of thinking about it. Not only its span, but life is also short in terms of influence. I don't know what heroes you have. It's good to have heroes. And I hope your heroes are not Shah Rukh Khan and all these crazy long-haired monkeys. But I hope that your heroes are somebody that really has value in their hearts. And one of my heroes is Martin Luther. Okay? You know about Martin Luther? He's the reason why we're in this room today. He spawned the Protestant Reformation. And Martin Luther, through the grace of God, was able to stand up against the Roman Catholic Church, against the Pope himself, and see the church come back to the gospel. And as he was dying, Martin Luther said on his deathbed, this is recorded, he said this, and it's very instructive. Martin Luther lived, I think, maybe about 70 years. And as he was dying, I love listening to what people say when they're dying. Not because I'm morbid, but it's very instructive. He said this, you know, in my life, we saw light, the light of the gospel, come after darkness. But as I died, and I began to see the impact that I've had, and my disciples, and how weak they are, he said, I am seeing darkness come after light. Greatest Protestant pastor that ever lived, in the 70 years of life that he had, he was able to see change. But because his life was so short, even as he was dying, what did he realize? The movement is dying with me. And the Lutheran church today in Germany is as bad as the Catholic church. Did you know that? But praise God that we are there. Right? His church never dies. But the work of man always dies, almost certainly when the man dies. And if you think that you're going to be the next Bill Gates or something like that, you've got to realize that even the greatest of men, Bill Gates, or if you like Apple, Steve Jobs, everything that they are and everything that they do dies when they die. Because human beings live short lives. The only man that had impact that was eternal was the God-man, Jesus Christ. History was changed because Jesus came into this world. Unlike any other man, we still count the years and say before Christ, and then not after Christ, but Anna Domini, the year of our Lord, because He is risen from the dead. Nobody has had the impact that Jesus has had. Don't try to compete with Jesus. Your life is short. Try and hide your life in what Jesus is doing. You see, even as you make plans, love Jesus more than your plans, and throw your plans away if they're getting in the way of Jesus' glory. Life is uncertain. Amen? Christians can say amen to that. Unbelievers, unless they know Jesus, you have nothing else to replace that with. Christians can say, hallelujah, life is uncertain. Christians can say, praise the Lord, life is short, and I'm going to live forever with Jesus, right? And that's the last realization that James says. Jesus lives forever. Jesus lives forever. Look at what he says in verse 14. Oh, sorry, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord, and I would say, that's Jesus, right? Who is the Lord? It's Jesus. If the Lord wills, I will do this and do that. Jesus lives forever. And the way in which Jesus lives forever is this. Only what he wills. There's only one plan, ultimately. There's only one will that is successful. Did you know that? No other plan, no other will in this world is going to succeed unless it lines in with this will. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 11. Very important verse. Changes your life. At the end of talking about salvation, God says this. He works all things. All people's lives, all people's plans are null. He works all things according to the pleasure of his will. That's the conclusion of salvation. Nothing in this world is happening except according to the will of Jesus Christ. Did you realize that? There is nothing happening outside of the will of Jesus Christ. I'm getting thunder and lightning punctuating my message. It's the Spirit. Nothing except the will of Jesus Christ. And so, you know, the first two realizations help you to sort of knock your knees out and say, I really, even as I plan, I'm nothing. And I want to make sure that my plans reflect what? The will of Jesus Christ. Here's a question that you want to ask yourself. Before you make your plans, be a person who consults with Jesus first. Don't make your plans by yourself. If you really want to see plans that go beyond you, make sure you consult with Jesus. And make sure that you're thinking through, even if you're starting a business. I had a friend in Pune that was starting a business, and I remember we sat down with him, and he said, Sammy, is there anything written in the Bible about starting a business? I said, you better believe it. And I said, you know, by the way, I have a book in my library, and it was amazing, called Business for the Glory of God. I gave it to him. I don't think he gave it back now that I speak about it. So I'll have to get another copy. It's written by Wayne Grudem. It's called Business for the Glory of God. And I said, nothing in life is without biblical instruction. This is why the Bible is so amazing. This is why I love the Bible. You can go into any enterprise, any plan in life, and the Bible has something to say about it. Because all things work according to the pleasure of his will. God speaks about anything valuable that you want to do in life. Consult with God before you make any decisions, even about marriage, even about having kids, even about birth control. Okay? Anything that you want to do, are you just going to do that on the basis of your intelligence because that's finite? Or in faith, are you going to do that first and say, let me put my thoughts aside and let me think God's thoughts? Let me think about what Jesus says about this very mundane thing. What does Jesus say about this? Because I want to be in line with his will. Because only his will lasts forever. Right? Love Jesus more than your plans. Life is uncertain. Life is short. And Jesus is forever. Hallelujah. You're getting charismatic here. Huh? I'm still getting over Orissa. They used to say hallelujah after every sentence. But there's a second faith focus. The first faith focus is love Jesus more than your plans. The second faith focus, and this is a great ending in verse 17, is live today for tomorrow. Live today for tomorrow. Actually, it's verses 16 and 17 that show us this faith focus. Live today for tomorrow. You may say, what do you mean by this? Let me help you to understand this. First of all, James talks about the negative side in verse 16. He says, but as it is, you boast or you talk loudly in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil.
There's again two realizations here that can help us to live today for tomorrow. And that is this. Dreamers are fools. Dreamers are fools. And I think that's what God is saying in verses 16. Okay, I'm not against planning, but there comes a point where planning moves towards being just a dreamer. And I hope you're not like this, and I hope you don't have people like this in your family. I know some people like this. I know a guy, actually, and some of you know him as well, take the risk of getting into trouble, but is so smart that he teaches in a university as a lecturer. He's so smart. But he hasn't been able to finish, I think, his even graduate degree. Because he's just a dreamer. He'll sit down with you and talk about changing the world, changing the church for hours. And he can't even get a salary to support his wife and his kids. Have you been around people like that? They're great at dreaming. They boast. You know what, Sammy, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take over all the churches in Bruna, the Methodist Church, from this flat. And he has 5 points. 1A, 1B, 1C, 1D. And 1E. My wife has that with him too. But it's sad, and my heart breaks for him. I pray that he would change. Because dreamers that only talk about what they will do tomorrow are fools. Because tomorrow never comes. Are you a dreamer? Are you a dreamer? Are you only living in tomorrow? Sometimes it's great, right? Today is so frustrating, man. I'm so tired. Let me just sit in my sofa and dream about tomorrow. And feel encouraged. And God says, stop. He said, all such boasting and arrogance is not just useless. It's sin. It's the worst kind of wickedness to be talking about the future and not doing anything right. Today. The second resolution, the second big focus is as important. Live today for tomorrow. If you want to see tomorrow change, make your plans, but spend more time thinking about what am I going to do today. And that's the second important realization here about live for today, for tomorrow. Verse 17, doers are forever. Dreamers are fools, and doers are forever because God works for you. God works through doers. Isn't that a theme in James? He who knows the right thing to do, and the idea is today. It's the present tense. It's not just him who knows the right thing that he should do, but him who knows the right thing to do today. Do it now, or else you exist. And here's how it works. Some of you young guys say, hey, let's make this as practical and real. You say, I want to be buff and strong, so I can help my mom carry all the shopping bags, okay? Now you can dream about that, but unless you start doing 25 push-ups a day, today, you're not going to become buff and strong. You see how it works? You can spend all your time fantasizing, looking at Shah Rukh Khan, putting posters of him all across your room. You're not going to get any muscles until you start doing what? Today. Maybe even work up to 50 push-ups. And if you can do that, then you're ready to be a man, right? See, that's the way it works even though about spiritual faith. If you want to say, I want to see my children get saved. What are you doing today about that? By the grace of God, what can you do today? And I know this can be very challenging, all of us as parents. How are you spending time with them in the evening around God's Word? They're not going to get saved just by you praying for them. Are you having intentional family time, prayer time with them? Are you, maybe if they're older, they don't want to spend any time with you. What are you doing in your example? How can you, with different kids it's different, with their ages it's different, but today what are you going to do? You can dream about it and produce nothing but foolishness, you see? Even about the best things in life, work today to conquer tomorrow. That's what James is saying. That's what the Spirit of God is saying. What are you going to do today for your kids? I shared with you, I remember when I was a teenage girl,
that was sharing her testimony, and I remember she said that one of the things that impacted her in her teenage years was her father used to get up every morning before anyone in the family. He used to make coffee for the whole family at 5 o'clock, and he used to sit in the front room and read the Bible. And she said, you know, when she was a teenager, she didn't want to actually talk to her dad too much. I don't know why that happened to me because I'm a teenager. But that action, that behavior by her dad that he lived in the today caused her to be convicted about what was important in life, and she became a follower of Jesus Christ. It's a small things like that, you see. Small steps that you take today that can help you to accomplish in faith because Jesus is involved in your life. The things that you want for tomorrow. Don't just sit and dream. Live by the grace of God today. What does the Bible say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, I would say today, and His righteousness, and I would again add today. And all these things tomorrow shall be what? Added to you. That's a promise. That's a promise. It's Mother's Day, and I end maybe by honoring my mother. We just celebrated my father's 60th birthday. And at the end of it, you know, one of the things he said, he shared, he said, you know, the reason why I was able to be a pastor for the last 30, 40 years, and my kids are walking with the Lord, is because of my wife, Lena. And the fact that she was a woman that loved Jesus more than her plans. And he didn't say it this way, but it's basically what he said. He said, when we had Sammy, she quit her successful government job teaching mathematics in a school. She laid those plans aside so that she could love Jesus more and look after Sammy. Sammy got saved when he was 8 because Lena loved Jesus more than she loved herself. Not only did Leha do this, my dad said she used to wake up every morning at 6:30 and make sure that she made chapati, and she would cook the food, and then she would send the kids to school. And he said, as a 60-year-old man, I want to say I'm here today and my kids are in ministry today because of Lee. And I would say amen. And praise God for all you mothers that are doing the same thing. When you live by faith, you can do small things in life. And God will take that because He's a great God and make you more useful than the most powerful man or woman that ever walked on the face of the earth because He is your God. Amen?
Amen.
Don't live by faith. You're a Christian. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Be secure in your future. Love Jesus more than your plans. And live today for tomorrow. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the way in which it challenges us. Lord, we want to be cleansed. We want to be washed. We want to be changed. We want to be renewed so that you, Jesus, would be central. And we know that's what you want in the book of James. So help us, Lord, to live lives that are based on the great Savior that you are. Active and alive and well, working for your glory. We thank you for being our God, and we pray that you help us to walk worthy of Jesus' name. Amen.